Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 21. As I announced last sermon, I'll be preaching a series of sermons here for the next half year, combining the life of David with the Psalms of David. And so this morning I want to look at, I chose this story. There are two psalms that David wrote in as a response to the events here at the end of 1 Samuel 21. And it will be a bit of a sequel to Wes's sermon last week. Wes talked about the passage in Philippians where finding the peace of God through prayer and giving our prayers and supplications to God and how that can bring peace from our anxieties. And one of his points, was to bring our anxieties to God in prayer. And the title of this sermon is How to Pray When You Are Afraid. Or you might put in the word anxious, how to pray when you're anxious or disoriented or in trouble. So we see in 1 Samuel 21, I'll start at verse 8. And David is in trouble. And then I would like to look at Psalm 56, his prayer in that time of trouble. So just a little background before I read it. This is at the beginning of David's fallout with Saul. The end of chapter 20 is when Jonathan and David go out and do their, where Jonathan shoots the arrows and says to his boy that the arrows are beyond you. And that was to signify that it was not okay for David to return to the palace. He had to flee for his life. And so David does that. He first goes to Nob, beginning of chapter 21, and talks to Ahimelech the priest, gets some bread, and also we see here he's going to get Goliath's sword. So David has not yet surrounded himself with a group of men. He's by himself, fleeing by himself at this point. So reading from 1 Samuel 21, verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other to save that, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see that this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? I'll just read the first verse of 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So we see here David, he gets the sword of Goliath, and then he makes a rather, I think, an odd choice to flee to Gath. Well, what do we know about Gath? Well, that was the city where Goliath was from. And it seems predictable that David would not be well received in Gath. But David either doesn't think about it or underestimates how dangerous that would be. And at any rate, he was desperate. He probably didn't know where to go. He needed to get away from Saul. And he thought of, oh, Gath is one place where Saul would not go. And perhaps he believes he can convince them that he's an enemy of Saul, just as they are, and seek asylum among them. But entering Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword was a giant mistake, pun intended. And he gets into trouble. They didn't buy whatever arguments he had for asking for their protection. And the king's servants quickly point out to Achish that this is Saul's greatest warrior. David hears that they say this, and we have recorded here one of only a few times where it says David was afraid. It says he was sore afraid of Achish in verse 12, king of Gath. There's one other time where it says David was afraid of God. That was when God struck down Uzzah for touching the ark. But here we see he is sore afraid. And it was after this that David feigned being insane and was able to get out of Gath uninjured. So David here, in pretty bad situation, doubly encircled, fleeing from Saul. He jumps from the frying pan into the fire, as they say, as he goes to Gath. How would you pray in this situation? That's what I'd like to ask. And we have an example here, how David prayed. We might say, if we were in David's shoes, please deliver me alive from this city. Don't let them hurt me. Help Saul to see that I am not against him. And it was in this time of fear that David authored Psalm 56. And we'll see, does he pray that way, the way I just suggested? Let's turn now to Psalm 56. Psalm 34 is the other one, which I plan to preach on next time, where he's, that Psalm 34 is after he's delivered from the situation, and it's a psalm of praise. This is a psalm of lament. And let's read it antiphonally this time, which means we'll go back and forth from side to side. So let's begin with this side reading the odd verses and this side reading the even verses. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man me up. He fighteth daily, for mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down thy people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So that's the prayer that David prays in this situation. And I would like to notice three things about it. First of all, he only makes three petitions. There's only three requests that he makes to God. They are in verse 1, be merciful to me, O God. In verse 7, he says, in thine anger, cast down the people, O God. And in verse 8, put thou my tears into thy bottle. So what does this psalm, if it only has three petitions, what does it consist of? I see three things, other things that it consists of. First, he spends a lot of time expressing his view of the situation and asking for help in that. So he basically, his only request for deliverance from the situation is, be merciful to me, O God. And then he explains why he needs God's mercy, explains his view of the situation. Secondly, he expresses the trust that he wants to have in God and claims God's promises. And thirdly, he concludes with praise and thanksgiving. So I believe God wants us to express our view of the situation to him. I think that's one thing this models. Why should we tell God our situation when he already knows it? He already knows all the details about it. I have a couple reasons here. Explaining our situation, expressing our needs to God brings peace to our hearts. And this connects to Wes's comments last week where he shared from Philippians 4, which says, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the result of that? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as we express our situation to God, it can bring peace to our hearts. And secondly, it can help us to see the situation from God's perspective. And I think that happens in this psalm. As David is pouring out his heart to God, he starts to see, oh, God is in this situation. I can put my trust in him. He realizes that God is much bigger than his problem. And he begins to see the frailty of man as compared to God. So let me go down through this and look at those three elements. How David expresses his view of the situation to God, how he expresses his trust in God in the midst of the situation and claims his promises, and then finally how he concludes with praise and thanksgiving. So verses 1-4, I'll discuss first. There's basically, if we would write a song on this, there would be three verses to the song. Verse 1 would be what's called verses 1-4. It begins with his first petition, as I've already mentioned. Be merciful unto me, O God. And he begins expressing his view of the situation. He expresses the intensity and the relentlessness of the trouble. Twice he uses the word daily in these verses. He says, end of verse 1, he fighting daily oppresseth me. Verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. It's relentless. It's constantly on his mind. Have you ever had a trouble like that? I think all of us probably have. That this last thing we thought about as we went to bed, first thing you think about in the morning, maybe even you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. It's constantly in front of you for days on end. It was. That's how David is viewing this trouble he's in. And you would think about it if you had to flee for your life and then you fled to a place where you immediately were again threatened with your life. You would think about that constantly. And then he also expresses the intensity of the situation. There's many that want to swallow him up. It's not just one person that's after him, but many, he says in verse 2. For they be many that fight against me. Not only was the trouble constant, but it was high pressure. His life was at stake. They wanted to swallow him up. He was doubly encircled. Saul and his minions were out to get him. He fled from them only to fall into the hands of the dangerous hands of the Philistines. So he's in extreme daily trouble and danger. What else can be said? So he's now kind of prayed what I would pray in that situation. Be merciful to God. I'm in this situation. What does he say next then? Verse 3. He now expresses a confidence which becomes refrain, repeated and expanded in verses 10 and 11. So verses 3 and 4 are the refrain of this psalm. They're, if you look at 10 and 11, they're similar. He says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." How many of you know the children's song based on verse 3? "What, when I am afraid, I will trust in you." Okay. Now, I see a few hands. We're going to sing it. And if you don't know it, you will learn it. I think it's pretty easy to learn. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise." Again. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise." This is a simple but profound sentence. When I am afraid, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. It names the grounds of his confidence, which is God, the Almighty God, and God's word is the content of his confidence. Against this, his enemies are frail and not to be feared. And he says that I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So now he's starting to see things. And from God's perspective, he says, okay, God is someone I can put my trust in. I do not need to fear what flesh can do to me. Man is frail by comparison to God. So it seems like he almost says this, hoping it becomes true. And I think that there is something to that. There might be a time when we're praying and, I'm just so anxious about this situation. But in the midst of that anxiety, David says, I'm going to trust in you. It doesn't feel true yet that I am trusting, but maybe if I say it, it will become true. And so I think that can be part of our prayer, that, Lord, I'm going to trust in you in this. I'm help me be like the man that says, help my unbelief. It's not a magic incantation. It's not like you say this and immediately your anxiety subsides. But it does remind us where we need to aspire to put our trust. It sets in perspective frail man and the minor events he might be able to influence in contrast to the omnipotent, loving God. And in doing so, it can help settle us despite our fears. In one commentary I read, it said, trust and fear can coexist. But the fear we need to avoid is the paralyzing fear where we cannot go forward in the confidence of God. And it seems at the beginning of the psalm, David's experiencing a paralyzing fear. He doesn't know what to do. But as he says this, he starts to feel settled. So by trusting in God, in the midst of our fear, we can avoid becoming paralyzed and still fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Being able to move confidently forward in the power of God despite our fear may be even better than trying to be stoic and bury our fear. So sometimes we feel that's what God's calling us to. Just be stoic and suppress our fear and pretend it's not there. But being able to move forward in the confidence of God, I think, is an even better response. Acknowledging it, yeah, there is a fear. We're not sure how the situation, how God's going to help it to turn out. So we trust and fear can coexist to some degree, although we don't want the fear that paralyzes. We put our trust in God that where we can be settled and have peace despite the fear. So I came across this story by a man, James Brown, He says, there is no situation I can get into that God cannot get us out of. There's no situation we can get into that God can't get us out of. And he shares this story. He says, some years ago when I was learning to fly, my instructor told me to put the plane into a steep and extended dive. I was totally unprepared for what was about to happen. After a brief time, the engine stalled and the plane began to plunge out of control. It soon became evident that the instructor was not going to help me at all. After a few seconds, which seemed like an eternity, my mind began to function again, and I quickly corrected the situation. Immediately, I turned to my instructor and began to vent my fearful frustrations to him. He very calmly said to me, there is no position you can get this plane in that I cannot get you out of. If you want to learn to fly, go up there and do it again. And I thought that was a good illustration. God's even more in control of our lives than that pilot, that experienced pilot was in that airplane. And there's no situation that we can get ourselves into that God is not in full control of and can get us out of. So I said here, God's word is the content. God is the grounds of our confidence. His word is the content and of our confidence. In verse 4, David says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. What is it in God's word that we can point to in times of trouble? And I just have several verses here. When we're full of anxiety, when we're full of fear, when our lives are disoriented or in trouble, here's a few promises to claim that can help settle us. Put your finger on these verses in those times. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 actually uses this verse. The writer of Hebrews takes this verse and kind of adds to it. Hebrews 13, 5, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Romans 8, 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Matthew 10, 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I've heard the story. J. Paul Grable was the first principal at Lancaster Mennonite High School, and also he was the bishop in the Martindale district where I grew up. Before I was born, though, he was back in the 60s and 70s, I believe. But I heard a story about him, and when he was getting older, he had doubts. And when he had these times of doubts and anxiousness, he would put his finger right on the verse that applied to that doubt. He would open his Bible, put his finger on the verse, and claim that promise. And that might be something we need to do at times. We all know these verses, but sometimes they do not seem true to us or real to us. Corrie ten Boom said, when the train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, don't throw away your ticket and jump off. Sit still and trust the engineer. Looking now at verses 5-7. In these verses, David returns to describing the trouble he is in. So it seems like he expresses his aspiration to trust in God, but he's not quite there yet. He still has his doubts if God's going to come through. So he returns now, describing the trouble. He again mentions the relentless pressure. Every day they wrest my words. They twist my words around. When someone is out to find fault with you, it doesn't matter how carefully you explain yourself and your meaning, they will find a way to make your words mean what they want them to mean. And David must have tried to make it clear to Saul and to Saul's servants and those around him that he had no plans to take his throne. Yet Saul was convinced that David was out to get him. Same way in Gath, David probably went in the Gath and said, hey, can you give me asylum? I'm fleeing from Saul. Tried to explain himself that he's not here to spy or anything like that. But would they believe him? And I guess I can't really blame the men of Gath for not receiving David very warmly. It would have been highly suspicious that David was coming as a spy and was out to do them harm. But of course, yeah, they didn't believe him at any rate. All their thoughts were against David for evil, David complains. In verse 6, he complains about being under constant surveillance. He says, they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They're just watching him. And Jesus experienced this as well, didn't he? It says in Luke 11, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. But Jesus experienced that, just people just watching him all the time and trying to find fault, twisting his words. David's experiencing that here. So what will David's request be now? Okay, he's made another complaint. They're twisting my words. They're always watching me, trying to find fault. Or they want my soul. They want to kill me. What's David going to pray? What's his request going to be in response to this? Well, verse 7. And this is really interesting, I think. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. This is what is called an imprecation. Any of you heard that word before? An imprecatory imprecation, or in some psalms are called imprecatory psalms. They're actually, it's a big word for curse. David curses his enemy. He prays to God that God would throw down his enemies. Now, this kind of talk is frequent in the Psalms. Imprecations are not, they're fairly frequent in the Psalms. And the question that comes up is, how do Christians handle imprecations? Is this a model for us to pray? I've said that the Psalms are a model for us to pray. Does that apply to the imprecations? And I'd be glad to discuss this with you, but I've done a bit of reading and thought about this, and here's where I came out. So most commentaries I read, after thinking about it and from a non-resistant position, I kind of disagree with all the commentaries, I think, on this. So the Psalms really do express every emotion of man, including anger and hate. Here's one expression of anger, and there's expressions of definite hate throughout the Psalms. Are these appropriate expressions for the Christian? And I would say this imprecation, he just simply says, in thine anger, cast down thy people, cast down the people. This is a mild one compared to some imprecations. Probably the worst imprecation is in Psalm 137, where the psalmist says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh thy little ones and dashes them in pieces. Is that something a Christian can pray? That's the question before us. Maybe there's different levels of imprecation. Maybe some of them Christian can, but certainly not this one, right? Here's what most commentaries say. They argue that it is appropriate for Christians to express their anger and hatred of their enemies to God and ask God to harm them, so long as it is to God and as long as they take no action themselves to fulfill the curse. Okay, so, and their argument is that it's better to let off your steam to God than to carry out your anger or the hateful deed yourself, or to take any such action. And they say, in this way, they say the imprecations conform to Paul's advice, simply in Romans 12, which says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" So that's God's, the God of vengeance. So we should go ahead and pray for it. That's what the commentaries are saying. So I'm obviously don't quite agree with that. I do not believe imprecations are for the Christians or for Christians. Yes, vengeance is God's, but the New Testament nowhere instructs us to pray for it. In fact, it says the opposite. Matthew 5:43 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, it doesn't say how to pray for them, but I think the implication is you pray good for them. You pray a blessing on them, not an imprecation. I don't see how imprecations can be harmonized with that teaching. I believe that the imprecations in the Psalms are part of the things that ye have heard that hath been said of old time, that are no longer part of things we are to say under the new covenant, under Jesus' new standard. And there are many other passages. Did Jesus pray imprecations on his enemies? No. What did he pray? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did Stephen, when he was being stoned? No. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He prayed the opposite. Does the Lord's Prayer include an imprecation? No, again, the opposite. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so I don't see how we can fit the New Testament model into this, into the psalmist's imprecations. So the next question then, of course, becomes, well, I'm saying the Psalms are models for us to use in our prayers. How then is this a model for us? I think imprecations do show that these emotions, the emotion of anger, and even is hate an emotion, the emotion of wanting to do someone harm or hoping bad on someone, that this is common, a common temptation. And I don't think we necessarily should feel bad if we have a feeling of anger towards someone. It's part of the human experience when we are faced with injustice. You're not abnormal or unholy when injustice happens towards you or others and makes you angry. It's human to feel that way. I think that's one thing we can draw from this. David, a man after God's own heart, not only feels this way, but he prays to God to carry it out. And so I think we can even acknowledge to God that we are angry, that we do not have a right attitude. You might say, "Lord, this really makes me angry. I know you want to forgive me, but I'm struggling to forgive." And I think this opens up and shows us that, yes, we can express our struggle to forgive and our struggle with anger or even hate. We can express that to God, but we don't express it to God in a way that, okay, now God, let's call down God's vengeance on these people. I do not think that is New Testament. Instead, we strive with the help of the Holy Spirit to not let the sun go down upon our wrath, lest we sin or give place to the devil, as it says in Ephesians 4. We forgive and we pray blessings rather than curses on those who mistreat us and twist our words. And so that's what I think we should do as a response to Psalms, to verse 7 here. Yes, I think it's okay. It's not unholy to feel the anger that David did here, but we don't go in the New Testament times and pray an imprecation on our enemies. Moving on now to verses 8 and 9. In these verses, David acknowledges the omniscience of God. By the way, if you disagree with me, I would be happy to talk to you on that. There's a lot of debate on that and struggles within the Christian community about how to handle imprecations in the Psalms. Anyway, back here, verse 8. David acknowledges the omniscience of God. What's omniscience mean? It means God is all-knowing. He says, God knew every step of his wanderings. He knew where he slept each night and who he met each day. He knows every tear David shed. David asked God to remember his tears and to put them into a bottle. He's asking God to treasure his tears. And this is David's last petition in the psalm. Treasure my tears. Put my tears into a bottle. He doesn't tell God what to do with the tears, only to put them in a bottle. And I think we too, this is a good model for us to follow. God, put my tears in a bottle. Remember, treasure my tears. And then we trust him to respond to our tears and our trouble out of his great love. Verse 9, David expresses confidence that God would hear his cries and turn his enemies back. And I think it is okay to pray maybe about the war in Ukraine, that those out to kill people would be thwarted. I think that is okay to pray something like that. Or maybe someone that's harmed you, that he would not be able to continue with his troublemaking. But I think that's a bit different than actually calling a curse on that person. David expresses confidence that God would hear his cries and turn his enemies back. He knows this because God is for him. Now, these two verses illustrate how the Bible teaches us about God through words said to God. I think last sermon I said Psalms is a little different. Most of Scripture is words from God to us, whereas Psalms is as well, but ironically, it's also words from man to God. And so how is it both God's word to us and our words to God? And I think this is an illustration of how that is. We can learn through David's words to God that God is omniscient and that he's omnipresent. And David draws strength by remembering these two attributes of God, his omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows about David's wanderings and his tears. And he's omnipresent. He's there. He's with David. He's for David. A child prayed, "Dear God, we are going on vacation for 2 weeks on Friday, so we won't be in church. I hope you will be there when we get back. When do you go on vacation?" And I think it's sometimes easy to think about this. We laugh at that child, but it's sometimes easy to think that God sometimes is not there with us. And we need to pray that in this way that reminds us that God is right there with us in the good times and in the hard times. He's beside us. It's easy to think in times of trouble that God is distant and doesn't know what we are going through. The Psalms can help us not be deceived by this lie that God is distant and doesn't know about it, what's happening. This is a lie from the devil, and the Psalms can help us become undeceived and remind us God is right there with us through the hard times, through our troubles. In times of trouble, we must cling to these truths about God. Jehovah sees. Jehovah knows. Jehovah is with you. He can handle whatever you are facing. Paralyzing fear is unbelief parading in disguise, someone said. Paralyzing fear is unbelief parading in disguise. If you're experiencing that kind of fear or anxiety, claim the verses of Scripture that say, God is with you. God knows about what you're going through. Verses 10 and 11, then, is the refrain coming back from verses 3 and 4. As we remember these truths, we can sing the refrain of this song with greater confidence. Seems like the first time David says, In God I will put my trust. I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. He's not quite there yet. He aspires to that kind of trust, but he returns then to his complaint about his enemies, resting his words and watching his steps. But now, with greater confidence, he seems to say in verses 10 and 11, in God will I praise his word, in the Lord will I praise his word, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And he becomes settled. I think the fear of man is probably the most common fear that we face. I think probably all of us have feared man in some way at some time. Sometimes it's called peer pressure. I think peer pressure is another way of saying fear of man. And if you fear other people or intimidated by other people, you're in good company, such as David in this passage or Jeremiah. People can do things to us. People can expose and humiliate us. They can reject, ridicule, or despise us. They can attack, oppress, threaten us, as the men of Gath and as Saul was doing to David. But if you are living in the fear of man, this psalm can help us put things in the right perspective. There's a book that's been written, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And I recommend it if this is an area you struggle with. And the book tries to help us to see when people are big, that's we're making an image or a God out of people. And we need to switch things around and make God big and people small. And this psalm can help us to do that. We see how David goes through here, and he first expresses his aspiration to trust in God. And as he does that, he's starting to realize, yes, man is frail compared to what God is. But then he comes back, but no, they still twist my words, and my reputation is at stake. And they're looking out, watching me all the time and want to kill me. Then he comes back again. No, God is big. People are small. And he says in verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And so this psalm, I think, can help us switch that around and make God big and people small. Put things in the proper perspective. Fear of man is unbelief parading in disguise. Let's get it straightened out. Verses 12 and 13, then, David closes with vows to praise God for deliverance. That has not yet happened yet. I believe he's writing this from in Gath in the middle of this. He's not sure how seriously Achish is going to take this recommendation from his servants. And he's sore afraid as he begins writing this psalm. But as he ends the psalm, it seems he comes out settled and no longer as fearful, and trusting in God. So we too should model this psalm and end our prayers as we petition God for various things. We end our petitions with praise to God for hearing our prayer and answering according to his will. In closing, and I'll say more about praise next time. So David here writes the psalm, and then he gets this idea, oh, I'm going to feign being mad, and that's how I can get out of this. And it works. And he gets out of this, able to escape from Gath. And then he writes Psalm 34 as a response to God's deliverance from this situation. So we'll look next time at how David praises God and thanks God for his deliverance. In closing, the three things I think we need to think about as we pray to God in the midst of trouble, in the midst of being afraid, is express how you see the situation and ask for God's help. And as you express how you see the situation, you'll recognize, oh, I'm not quite seeing this right. And you'll start to see, I'm making people big and God small, or the situation bigger than it should be. Secondly, express the trust that you want to have in God and claim his promises. Perhaps as you're praying, you're not there yet. You don't have the trust, but you aspire to it and you say, in God, I will put my trust. And as you say that, like I said, it's not an magic incantation, but it can help remind us who's in charge. And that there's no situation that we can get into that God can't get us out of. So we express the trust we want to have in God and claim his promises. We might even just pray the exact words, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And then also, don't forget to praise God, even in advance of what you believe he will do on your behalf. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the many promises in it. And Lord, we confess that too often, I confess for myself that I do not believe your promises and instead forget to rely on you or dwell in my own strength, my own anxiety, knowing that I can't handle the situation on my own. So Lord, help us when we struggle to believe in your love, in your nearness to the situation, in your knowledge of the situation. Help us in our doubts, when we doubt that you can handle that you have the power to handle the situation. And so, Lord, I pray that if anybody out there right now in this church this morning is struggling with fear, anxiety, or trouble, that you would bring peace to their hearts, that they would realize anew that you are there, that you see, that you know, that you treasure our tears and will care for us, and that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And now I thank you, Lord, for the noon meal. Thank you for those who provided food, and bless them for bringing that food here today, and bless our fellowship around the meal. May it be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Mark, for that very fitting song. And I think that's the, you know, everything I said this morning is of no avail if we don't take the time to get alone with God and to pray our trust, to petition God and express our trust to him. So let's remember, I think spending time with God is an antidote to the fears and anxieties that may paralyze us in life. Let's stand for benediction. I prayed for the noon meal already, so when the bell rings, you can go down and help yourself. You're all invited. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.